Acts chapter 28, as we see that the Apostle Paul finally arrives in Rome. He didn't arrive there quite the way that he had planned, but just hold your place here. I want for us to notice a couple of the places by way of introduction. First of all, notice Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Have you ever had one of those things where you really know that God wants to do something in your life, and you have to wait and wait and wait for many years to see that fulfilled? That's exactly what happens as far as the Apostle Paul getting to Rome. God used his arrest to get him there. But notice here, Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. All right, so he was preparing someday to get to Rome. And what we're going to see and what we're going to understand from this study here this afternoon is that it actually took him years to see that fulfilled. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. This is after the Sanhedrin was divided, as he saw the one part were Sadducees, the other part Pharisees. And really, in some ways, he missed an opportunity to preach the gospel to them because there was such a division politically in the Sanhedrin after what he was telling them, that he lost the opportunity to be able to present the gospel then because he was cut short. But it says here in verse 11, as God's trying to encourage him here in his grace and his mercy, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Notice here this promise that God gave him that he would someday bear witness at Rome. Also, chapter 27, verse 24, we saw a couple weeks ago, in the midst of him facing this severe storm and wondering if the ship is going to be destroyed and all those things, this promise that God re-emphasized to him, Acts chapter 27, verse 24, saying, or verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am, and whom I serve, right? So he serves the living God, and God sent a messenger to him saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now also notice Romans chapter 1. The epistle of Paul to the Romans had actually already been written and delivered to the Roman saints by this time. So what I think is interesting here is the plans that he had been making for years to get to Rome. It says here in Romans 1 verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Also verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. All right, then also chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 22 and following. So what hindered the Apostle Paul for years getting to Rome? Well, the Apostle Paul's ministry was based on the concept of going to somewhere that no one had been before. So really what we would call him is probably a pioneer type of missionary, where he's going to areas that no one had really paved the way for the gospel. It says here in verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Well, all right, so what's causing that hindrance? Verse 20 tells us, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is like a lot of independent Baptists who will go and start a church somewhere where there's already a good independent Baptist church. Why you do that, I don't know, because the community down the road doesn't have anybody. Well, I happen to live here, so I'm going to start a church here, you know, because they don't want to go to the other church because they can't get along with that preacher, whatever. But again, as you think about this, Paul's philosophy was to go where there were no other churches, for which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. Why? Because there was so much to do where he was trying to start these churches that he was not able to go to Rome to see them. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years, notice, many years to come unto you. This has been a desire in his heart for many years. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, and again, there's discussion as to whether or not he really actually made it to Spain. He may have after his release. We'll talk about that. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. What's he saying? As a missionary, he's saying, I'm hoping you will send me along with a little bit of financial gift to get me on my journey. You know, because after all, I can't work, I can't do my tents, you know, making tents along the travel. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, all right, so the fellowship, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So back in Acts chapter 28, again, we see here that the Apostle Paul has had this desire for many years to get to Rome. We see in this chapter here, he's finally in Rome. So what lessons can we learn from this as Paul is waiting for many years to see the Lord's fulfillment of this desire to get to the city of Rome? And of course, this is like saying you want to go to the capital of the country, the empire. This is a very strategic point here. And of course, even as we understand from history, many, many missionaries went out from the city of Rome. So again, it's exciting to see how this all carried out into the future then of the early church. First of all, notice here, wait for God in delays. We must wait for God in times of delay. It says here in verse 1, this is after they have all escaped to land in the midst of this storm and the ship being destroyed, broken into pieces. It says in verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. It's called the island of Malta today as you look at a map. But again, as we see this in the storm, they weren't sure where they were until they got to the island. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And first of all, you know, notice here they land on the island of Melita. This is a Phoenician name for this island, and it means refuge. So literally we see that this is a time of refuge for the Apostle Paul and the others that had been sailing after they've dealt with the storm. So again, this place of refuge. Now you notice again it says in verse 2, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. This word barbarous, you know, as we think of it as an American, we think, well, these must be headhunting cannibals or something. That's not what this means as far as culturally, as far as scripture is concerned. The barbarous people, speaking of a barbarous people, speaks of someone who did not speak Greek, the common language of the day. That'd be like us saying, you know, that somebody is barbarous who doesn't speak the English language. Again, that's just a cultural type of thing. You notice here it says the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, as you see this here, they're expressing kindness to these people who have experienced difficulty and trial. So first of all, they accept that, but they also recognize the hospitality of others. And let me just say this, in the midst of trials and difficulties, if we're not careful, we'll be so focused on the trial and the difficulty that we miss the kindness that people are trying to express in our direction. But again, we see that they take notice of this no little kindness as Luke describes it here. For they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. All right, so a cold rain, there's a miserable situation. And so they're showing them kindness and giving them refuge in the midst of the trial that they're experiencing. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Now, you notice here that the Apostle Paul is not too good to humbly serve others in their needs. Now, first of all, I see here that the Apostle Paul is not directing everyone. All right, why don't you grab sticks over here? Let's get this fire going. No, he was an apostle, after all, one with authority. No, he's humbly going out and gathering sticks in the rain just like everyone else. You know, there's times some people they think they're God's gift to Christianity and they're too good to clean a toilet if necessary or clean up a mess or whatever. You notice here, here's the Apostle Paul. Some would say that he probably was one of the greatest of the apostles as far as how much he accomplished for the Lord. But he's not too good to go gather sticks if that's necessary. So again, he's not always thinking he's in charge. He's one who's willing to serve. And of course, the disciples, the apostles, were constantly struggling with who's going to be the greatest. You know, we've seen Matthew 20 here recently. Matthew 20 talking about James and John wanting the first and second position in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Messiah. Of course, the other disciples were upset about that because they didn't think of it first. But Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. Guys, we're not supposed to be lording it over people. As the King of Glory, I came to minister. I came to serve. So again, humbly serving others as we're waiting upon the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, I'm waiting for the Lord's direction. So what am I supposed to do? Find something to serve, right? So again, he's humbly serving while he's waiting for the Lord's direction. Again, the Apostle Paul. Now, you notice also as we're waiting for the Lord in times of delay. You need to watch out for the serpent, because that's when God is, or I'm sorry, when the devil is going to take advantage of that situation to get us away from God's plan for our lives. It says, as he's gathering up a bundle of sticks, notice he laid them on the fire, and evidently the heat from the fire caused this viper to come out of these sticks. It came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Watch out for the serpent. Why? Because the serpent wants you to doubt God. I think of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, Eve is dialoguing with the devil, and that's dangerous. You know, we just need to submit to God and resist the devil. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But again, the serpent wants us to doubt God. So, you know, he's gone through this shipwreck. You know, he's not where he's supposed to be according to God's plan in Rome. So there'd be the opportunity for Paul to begin doubting God. But again, of course, 1 Peter 5:8 says that we are to watch out for the devil. We're to be alert. We're to be awake. Because the devil, as the adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So again, watch out for the serpent in times waiting upon God. Notice it says here in verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, so here's the word picture. You know, think about the picture that Luke is describing here. So the Apostle Paul has gone out and gathered up an armful of sticks, and as he gets over to the fire, all of a sudden this venomous serpent comes out and fastens himself on Paul's hand. So all of a sudden, you know, the people of Melita are watching this, and this serpent is hanging off of Paul's hand. Well, notice what he does here. It says, they start saying among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. All right, so they're thinking about some of this, you know, maybe their god of vengeance is going to kill him because, you know, he's a murderer. And it says, notice he shook the beast off, beast into the fire and felt no harm. That's what we have to do with the devil. Shake him off. Just shake him off. You know, don't allow the devil to speak to you negatively. But notice here, they're thinking he's this murderer and vengeance, the god of vengeance, is going to kill him. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. Evidently, they knew exactly what serpent this was, and they're thinking by now he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, don't react to exactly what people say, negatively or positively. You notice here in this passage, the Apostle Paul could have thought, you think I'm a murderer? He could have listened to their negative things, but also he could have listened to them positively, saying, oh, well, this must be a god. You know, I think we're too quick to react to what people say. Notice again, he does not respond to either of those things that they're saying about him. Again, he's just the humble Apostle Paul. Verse 7. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now, what this passage does not say is how many of us he lodged courteously. Was it Luke and the Apostle Paul and those with his company? Or was it all 276? This passage really doesn't necessarily say. If it was all 276, he probably had a pretty good size house then. It says, the same quarters that were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. But again, he received him. But notice here in this section of Acts 28, Paul gets busy helping others. He's not focused on himself as he's going through this difficulty. He's focusing on the needs of others. Verse 28, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now, some have suggested this may be dysentery or some kind of disease. Notice, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Now, later on, we see that the Apostle Paul was not able to heal, even as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But again, the Apostle Paul is caring for the needs of others. He's busy helping others, even in the midst of his waiting upon the Lord. Verse 9, so when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. We see that Paul would have emptied hospitals, unlike Oral Roberts, who built one. Why build a hospital if you really have the gift of healing? But again, as we notice here, Scripture totally rules all that out. Notice here it says in verse 10, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now, what I think is interesting is as you read between the lines here, What is the Apostle Paul not experiencing at this point? First of all, there's no Jews that are pursuing him. I want you to consider also that this is actually turning out to be a kind of nice situation. It'd be kind of tempting for the Apostle Paul to wish he could stay on the island of Melita for a while. You know, after all, I'm not dealing with persecution. You know, they like us here. Notice they're honoring us with many honors. Notice it says, when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. In times of delay, we have to be careful, otherwise we will get sidetracked with things that God is not wanting us to stay involved with. Notice it says here again that they honored us with many honors, but they also left, they also departed because God wanted them in Rome. The Apostle Paul in Rome. It says in verse 11, after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria from Egypt, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux, from what I understand, are the twin sons of the god Zeus. And often what they would do on these ships is they would actually put the images of their gods on the ships, supposedly, thinking that these things would protect them. Now, as far as waiting, I want you to notice several things in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 14. I've confessed before the church that I have trouble waiting. That's one of the things I struggle with in my life is patience. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. My wife every once in a while tells me that I am doing better at that than I used to, but I still have a ways to go. But Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I've heard some say that the land of the living refers to eternal life, eternity. I don't believe so because you notice what the context here, he's talking about waiting on the Lord now, not in the future. Again, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord now while I'm still alive. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Here's the emphasis, wait, I say, on the Lord. Are we waiting upon him for his perfect timing? Also Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. All right, so when we do wait, are we patient or impatiently waiting? Because you notice here, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Notice patiently waiting for the Lord. Also Psalm 62. You know, it's true if the Lord says one thing, it's important, but when he emphasizes something over and over again, we are to be paying attention to it. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Again, the word salvation often in the book of Psalms refers to deliverance. Waiting upon the Lord to deliver. Also verse 5, notice, my soul, wait. Notice now he's talking to himself here. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Waiting upon the Lord. So again, we see back in Acts 28, we must wait for God in times of delay. A second lesson I see in Acts 28 as Paul is making his final part of the journey to Rome. Enjoy times of fellowship with other believers. This is why I enjoy our church fellowship. You know, there's times over the years when we've been in churches, it's like, do we really want to go to church? And when you walk in and you could cut the tension in the air with a knife. I mean, that's not what you like to go to church, you know, to do. It's like, you know, it's like, what fight are we going to have now? You know, it's like, you know, that's not what church is all about. Notice it says in verse 12. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. All right, so we ended up in New York. No. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew and we came the next day to Puteoli. That's in Italy. Where, notice this statement, we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Notice it says, we found brethren. That tells me that they were looking for them. Everywhere they went, they were looking for brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just say this. I'm so thankful as I was growing up that the Lord saved my parents, and the local church became a central part of our lives. I mean, there was no question about it, not early on, but as long as, you know, far back as I could remember, there were no questions about whether or not we were going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. As our sons were growing up, because of that, there was no question about whether or not we were going to church. There were no doubts about it. That's why I'm so thankful that we got a picture while we're having our lunch. Got a picture of little Miles already dressed up for church. You have to look at it. It's cute. He's got his hat on, and boy, he's got he's all dressed up in his, was it a vest today, you know, a little suit jacket or something, and he was standing all ready for church with his Bible in one hand and a little lammy in the other. But there's no questions about whether or not our children are going to do it. I thank God for that. You notice again, even as they're traveling and doing all these things, they're enjoying fellowship with other believers in Christ. This is something that will end up being a big encouragement to them later on. It says in verse 15 then, and from thence, as they're moving towards Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, let me remind you again that the epistle to the Romans had already been sent. They knew of the Apostle Paul's plans for years now to get to Rome. And notice what happens here. These saints from Rome, from what I have read, they traveled 41 miles. And of course, they didn't get in the car. It wasn't like driving from Lincoln down to Crete, you know, in a car. They were walking it, probably, along these Roman roads. You know, notice again, they had been expecting the Apostle Paul coming. And notice the encouragement that it provides the Apostle Paul as he's heading to Rome to be able to, you know, to hopefully soon appear before Nero, which I'm sure was a big thing in his mind. It says he thanked God and took courage. He says, thank you, Lord, I'm ready for this trial. Thank you, Lord, I'm ready for this opportunity to be a witness in Rome. Notice then also in verses 16 and following, suffer for the right reasons. This says in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. We'll talk about this here in a moment. But even as 1 Peter 4 says, we are to not suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But again, we're to suffer for the right reasons. Notice it says in verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, all right, so he's wanting to be, what we would say, probably proactive. He's wanting to meet with all the leaders of the Jews and address why he's there in Rome. Notice what he says to them. Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, all right, so I have not offended the law, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. Hold your place here. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It has bothered me some over the years as I've heard of preachers or known of preachers who on purpose have no problems with offending people. It's like, where does that come from? I don't find that in Scripture. Now let me just say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, in reality, the gospel will offend people. The message will offend. But our presentation of the gospel, the presentation of the message, should not be what offends. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. All right, so there's three groups of people that are singled out there. The Jews, the Gentiles, non-Jews, or the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, notice, that they might be saved. How many people are going to be heading to hell because they want nothing to do with the gospel because of the offense that some are so proud of having the truth that they don't care how many people they offend. But you notice the Apostle Paul says this again, back in Acts 28. I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans. Verse 19. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Notice he's saying right up front, he says, I'm not looking for an opportunity to accuse my nation. Now, what is interesting about this, it says the Jews spake against it. As I've read in history, the Jews actually cursed Christians in their synagogues. It's like, wow, they hated Christians so much, even though many of them were converted from Judaism. But they hated Christians so much that they would curse Christians in their synagogues. As we understand, as we've seen in the book of Acts, Judaizers would literally travel throughout the entire empire, poisoning people's minds against Christianity. Again, they had such a hatred for truth of Christianity. Verse 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Again, the point I'm making in these verses is that we are to suffer for the right reasons. "And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." Now, I don't know why they didn't hear from them. Maybe the Jews thought that they were going to be able to kill Paul on the way. I don't know. But remember, there were some that had this conspiracy to kill Paul. It says in verse 22, "But we desire to hear thee of what thou thinkest." We want to hear what you have to say, Paul. "For as concerning this," notice, "sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. In their minds, this is just another religion." And that's exactly what many people think of Christianity today, especially as we wander further and further from true biblical Christianity. You think about the agnostics today. What is an agnostic? An agnostic is one who does not think there's any way to know that there's a God. Of course, an atheist. An atheist says there is no God. He's outspoken for that. But false teachers. There are many who will speak against the truth. But again, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And that's becoming more and more true in America, this so-called Christian nation. By the way, we're not top on the list anymore as far as being accepted in this society. We're actually top on the list of the FBI list and so on of those who are threats to this nation. They lump us all together as fundamentalists. But again, you understand we're to suffer for the right reasons. But again, the Apostle Paul says, "I am bound with this chain for the hope of Israel." What is the hope of Israel? That the Messiah would come and provide salvation. Number four, I want you to consider also in verse 23 and following, "Look for opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this in verse 23. So he's not just meeting with these Jews just to be able to have a defense as to why he's there in Rome. Notice he looks for this opportunity to present the truth to them. "And when they had appointed him a day," all right, so there was an appointed time, "there came many to him in his lodging," all right, so his rented house, "to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." There's a load of things in this verse right here. Notice it says, first of all, there was an appointed time. All right, so I believe that God will give us appointments. But there's times when we need to create the opportunity, to create the appointment. So again, it says they had appointed him a day. Notice it says there were many Jews that came into his lodging, to whom he expounded. Notice how thorough he is in presenting the truth here. "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Also persuading them concerning Jesus." Why? Because they think Jesus was a blasphemer. You know, that he was one that called himself to be God, and he wasn't really God. But again, persuading them concerning Jesus. But notice this, out of the Romans road, is that right? Is that what the Bible says? "Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets." Notice how thorough he was here, from morning till evening. You notice, first of all, he's using Scripture here. 1, 2, 3, and you never point out Scripture. God help us, because all we're saying is, this is my opinion how to get to heaven. But notice he's very thorough in the Scriptures. We may have to use more than Romans road verses to persuade people concerning Jesus. Not only that, but something else I see here. There are many who will say that Jesus and the disciples used the Greek Septuagint. I'm not going to go into the details of what that is. That was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. That is error, that is heresy. Because you notice here what it says. He both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and it does not say out of the Apocrypha. The Greek Septuagint included the apocryphal books that are in the Catholic Bible today. They used the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, not the Greek scriptures. the Greek translation. But notice also it's from morning till evening. How in the world can you do a 1, 2, 3 repeat after me all day long? Notice here, from morning till evening. There may be times when we have to spend hours presenting the truth to someone. In fact, these people knew the Old Testament scriptures for the most part. And Paul still spent hours with them. So what things was he presenting about Jesus? The virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel, God with us. The place of his birth, Bethlehem of Ephrathah. I didn't realize this for a long time, but there were actually two Bethlehems in Judea, or in Israel, I should say. And notice the Bible specifies which Bethlehem. Also, you think about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Exodus 14, the perfect picture of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Bible says. I think also of the Old Testament types related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac on Mount Moriah. As I even heard a part of a sermon here recently about that. What does Abraham say to Isaac? When Isaac asks, you know, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb? What does Abraham say about God? God will provide himself a lamb. That does not mean that God is providing a lamb. That says God is going to provide himself as the lamb. And even the fact that that's Mount Moriah, where later the temple is built according to Chronicles and other places. The same place that David bought the threshing floor of Ornah and offering the sacrifice to stay the plague in Israel. Again, this is a very significant place. But Isaac on Mount Moriah. Isaac voluntarily. I don't believe Isaac was James's age or some of our young boys here. Not Jesse's age. I believe as you look at Scripture, Isaac probably was a teenager or older. He could have overtaken a 100-plus-year-old father. But yet willingly, he lays there to be a sacrifice. Also the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus even himself said, as the serpent was put up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The rock in the wilderness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that rock was Christ. The Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 about the crucifixion. Even as we saw here recently, the resurrection in Psalm 16, verse 10. Again, throughout the scriptures. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul did with these Jewish leaders. Here's what the Old Testament scriptures say. All right, so again, we must emphasize scripture as we present the truth. Verse 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know, how many times we get frustrated when people hear the gospel and they don't respond? Here's the Apostle Paul who's persuading people. If the Apostle Paul is not going to get everybody saved, we're not going to get everybody saved. But again, the whole point is we are to present the truth, and how they respond is between them and God. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 and other places. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Actually, 7 times in Scripture this is emphasized as far as Israel. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Notice here this spiritual blindness. And their ears are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5 even talks about we can be of dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed. Notice they have closed and they don't want to see the truth. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. This does not mean that God did not want to do that, but they refused. That's why Stephen even said, ye stubborn and stiff-necked. That's the way we are many times as well. Notice here 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In relation to Israel, I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and following. Talking about Israel here. Of course, verse 13 talks about not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. but their minds were blinded. For until this day, talking about Israel, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Paul spent hours showing them the Old Testament scriptures, and yet it's like this veil is there. I just don't see that. Have you ever presented the gospel to someone and you thought you were being very thorough? And they end up answering by saying, I just don't see it that way. I just don't see what you're saying. That's that religious veil that keeps them from seeing the truth. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But for our gospel be hid as hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, often through religion, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For example, just thinking about the Catholic Church here that I was mentioning earlier. I mean, you can talk to somebody, you can share the scriptures. Every time you talk about receiving Christ, there's this veil over their eyes. When they're talking about receiving Christ, and what they're talking about? Partaking of the host. This little wafer that supposedly turns into the actual body of the Lord. And the priest is drinking the blood of Christ. Hocus pocus diem. That's where we get the term hocus pocus from. It's from the Catholic Mass. Back in Acts 28. Again, we find others who will listen. It says in verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you. All right, I've given you the opportunity to believe, Paul says. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Thank God. God included us Gentiles. Notice again, we see here that the Gentiles will receive it. Why do we get so frustrated when somebody doesn't believe? If somebody doesn't want to hear the truth, then we just go find somebody that does want to hear the truth. In fact, I think sometimes we lose miss opportunities because we're so focused on the one who didn't respond that we miss the ones who would be willing to hear. Verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. Notice this statement. And had great reasoning among themselves. Instead of just believing the truth, notice reasoning kept them from believing. There are so many that's true of them today. You think about some of these professors in our schools and our universities. It's their reasoning that keeps them from responding to the truth. They explain away the truth. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Right? He had to pay the rent while he's under house arrest. It says, receive all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So what does he do during this time, right? He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy later, commonly referred to as the prison epistles. Notice this statement, or notice this passage here. Where is the Apostle Paul at this point? He is under what? House arrest. Is he traveling all over starting churches? He is bound. In fact, there's a Roman soldier that's constantly with him. He's never allowed to be by himself as far as, you know, roaming freely and starting churches. But what I think is interesting is the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the word of God is not bound. God takes this situation and allows the Apostle Paul to give us most of our New Testament. God is able to use these negative things, this house arrest and all that, for his glory. Paul had a captive audience. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22 says that there were believers even in Caesar's household. I wonder how they responded when Nero went mad and insane. Number 5, last of all, as we finish up the book of Acts, get involved in the rest of the story. Notice with me Acts chapter 29. Oh, wait a minute, it stops, doesn't it? Notice how Acts ends. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. That's how Acts ends. Now, some believe that Luke is writing this for the Apostle Paul's defense before Nero. That sounds very reasonable because basically what Luke is doing is giving a history of the early decades of Christianity, wanting the Romans to understand what Christianity is all about. But why does it abruptly end right here? Luke is not permitted, with the Holy Spirit's leading, to finish Paul's story. We don't have the finish here. Now, let me just kind of give you a little what we read from history, church history, and also from the New Testament. There's evidence that the Apostle Paul was released for a little while. In fact, he asks Philemon in Philemon 22 to pray for him, pray for his release. But also in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, it says that he left, I forgot the man's name now, but he left a man sick in Miletum. How could he leave somebody sick in Miletum if he was not in Miletum? So we see that the Apostle Paul was released for a while and then rearrested. After he was rearrested, he was held in the Mamertine prison. This is not like American prisons. He was in a prison, 12 feet under the ground from what we read. It was cold and damp, and we even see indications of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Why does Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, say, and bring the cloak also? There's a reason for that. He says it's cold in this prison here. It's damp. It's rat infested. It stank from what we read in history. Eventually, Paul was beheaded by Nero. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we close here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was faithful until the very end. But again, I want you to understand, as we end the book of Acts, we are a part of the rest of the story. Now you think about centuries of Christianity now. All right, so this is the first century of Christianity. We've had centuries of Christianity now. I want you to think about this. You know, doctrinal error started in the first century. Battles for the truth have been dealt with throughout the centuries. Notice it says here in verse 6. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul already knew his sentence, if he already knew when he was going to die, or if he just knew it was coming. Because it says here in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the last book of the New Testament that God the Holy Spirit used Paul to write under inspiration. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Somehow he knew it was near. It was at hand. Notice he has no regrets. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I kept the faith. Notice, no regrets. He's faithful to the very end. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not just for the Apostle Paul. This is for any of us. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How involved are you in the rest of the story? We are a part of the rest of the story. But again, the Holy Spirit abruptly ends it here, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. We have known now for almost 2,000 years, the Word of God is not bound. Many of our forefathers have been imprisoned, persecuted, killed. But yet we're still studying this book. We're still studying this book this afternoon. Let's make sure we're involved in the rest of the story as it continues. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study through the book of Acts. Lord, again, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Lord, as we think of some of the heroes, as we would say, of the faith, those who are faithful, Lord, it also presents some of the struggles the first century of Christianity experienced. Lord, there are no perfect churches because there's saved sinners in those churches. And Lord, I thank you that as we stand for your word and your truth, we can have a part, be involved in this great work for your glory. Lord, help us to learn these lessons from the Apostle Paul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.